I have two scriptures I want to share with you tonight. The first one is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The next one is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Father, would you bless this reading of your word tonight? Would you bless and anoint the preaching? Would you give an unction? Would you touch somebody? Would you bless in this service all that we do? Let it be for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Somebody said there are 33,000 promises in the Bible, and I don't believe that. I don't believe there'd be that anywhere close to that. You would have to have a couple or three promises for every verse in the Bible, and that would cheapen what God has promised to us. I don't know how many is in there. I really don't. But I know this. Every promise he has made has been fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Not one word, Solomon said in the book of 1 Kings, not one word has failed of all his good promises. Peter called them great and precious promises. Great because there are a number of them, and precious because of what they mean to the child of God who believes in this book, believes every word that is in the book. Sometimes we confuse some things. You know, somebody said that any blind person could tell in any church of God when our attendance is down, because somebody is going to get up and they're going to quote Matthew 18 and 20 that says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. You know, that's they use that as a prop. That's not a prop. It's a promise. What God was saying was that it doesn't make any difference if there's just down to two or three. Somebody said, well, why didn't he say one? Because you don't company with one. You can't have a company unless you got two. So he used the lowest figures you could get. He got all the way down to two. And he said, if just two of you will company together and gather in my name, he said, I will give you this promise. I will be in your midst. Thank God for that, because he's in our midst right now. I have felt his presence. I felt it this morning. I feel his presence now. He is here. I don't know if you read it in the newspaper some while back, but a man by the name of Russell Edward Herman in Ohio died and left several billion dollars to people he didn't even know. He left the little town called Cave in Rock, Ohio, $1.2 billion. The mayor went ballistic. Only problem is, he was broke when he died. He had never had anything. Nobody knows why this man left money to everybody, just people everywhere. He left them money like that, and he was broke. You know what it tells me? It tells me that you can make all the promises you want to, but if you're not able to back them up, they're worth nothing. But can I tell you, the God I serve, when he says it, you can take it to the bank. When he says it, you can rely on it. When he says it, you can believe it, because it is either something that he has said has already been fulfilled, it is in the process of being fulfilled, or it will be fulfilled. Not one word is going to fail. Let me tell you what was happening when Solomon made those words. God had said to David, his father, I want Solomon to be king. Somehow David never did make that known. There was a few in the immediate family knew it, but he didn't broadcast it, and he didn't put it in the right places. Now David was on his deathbed. He was dying. He could have died at any moment. Adonijah, a half-brother of Solomon, decided, I want to be king. So he goes down to the royal stable, gets the royal mule. He decorates it up. He sits on that royal mule. Now, folks, don't laugh, because mules were better than horses back in those days to them, and only the royalty really had those good mules. And he rode that mule, and he gathered the people together, and they came out and they started shouting, long live Adonijah the king! Long live King Adonijah! And they went down to the Gihon Springs, and they made a feast, and they wanted to make him king. Well, Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, knew that if Adonijah became king, she would be put to death, Solomon would be put to death, everybody that was a threat to him would be put to death. That's what they did. And so she went in against all rules. She went in to the king and said to him, have you said that Adonijah will be king? David, in a weakened condition, said, no. God has said that Solomon will reign after me. She said, Adonijah's down at the Gihon Springs. He's got the city with him. They're about to crown him king. About that time, the prophet came in, and the prophet said to him, have you said that Adonijah would be king? He said, no! Bring me a priest. Bring me a good priest. Bring me a horn of oil. Oh, dear Lord up in heaven, I'm feeling goose pimples running over me. Bring me Solomon in here. And the Bible said, he said, pour the oil on Solomon's head and anoint him king. Long live King Solomon. And when they went out, there was a shout went out, and a runner started running, and he ran down to the spring, and Adonijah looked up and said, "There's a runner coming. What has he got to say?" And when the runner came in, he said, "They have anointed Solomon king. David has given the okay. The priest has poured the oil on him." And everybody got afraid. They were eating. I don't know what they were eating. Probably fried chicken or stuff. I don't know what else. They was up there having a little picnic outside. I imagine their jaws dropped and the food just rolled out of their mouth and they started running home. You know why? He tells us why. Adonijah later, after he ran and got hold of the horns of the altar to keep from being put to death, and he came back to the palace when they finally cleared everything and said, "If you'll do right, you'll live. But if you don't do right, you're going to die." He went back into Solomon's mother. Oh, I love that. You know the problem with preachers. We know where we're going, and you hadn't got there yet. And I'm wearing brakes out. I've done wore out 3 or 4 sets of brakes here because I'm already. Well, let me just hurry and get there for you. He said to Bathsheba, "You saw how all Israel set their eyes on me to make me king. I don't care. I really don't care. I don't care if the whole United States of America wants to do something against God's promises. It ain't going to happen. I don't care if the president sitting up there in Washington, D.C. is trying to do something against what God has said. It's not going to happen. I don't care in Russia at the Kremlin if Putin says it's something against God. It's not going to happen." He said, "You saw how all Israel set their eyes on me to make me king. But it was my brothers from the Lord." Oh, dear Lord, that's what I'm shouting about. That's what I'm feeling down inside of me now. He says, "It's my brothers. It was my brothers. It was God who gave my brother the kingship." Yeah. Yeah. You know, promises are great. And they are precious. We have great promises like, "I will build my church." And we're in the process of that now. Every Sunday, you come and you're building the church. Every time somebody gets saved, you're building the church. Every time a member comes in, you're building the church. Every time you baptize somebody in water, you're building the church. Every time new families come into the community and they start coming here, you're building the church. You have promises that says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. You got a promise that says, "I will always be with you always, even to the end of the world." You have promises that says, "I will come again." You have the word that said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a promise. They can deny it. The New Age church can say it's not going to happen. Backslid preachers can go down the street and organize churches that take away from the Word of God, but it still doesn't matter. God has set it in stone, and it will happen. Would you give God praise? I think sometimes we forget where we get our promises from. Like the little girl who said to her mother while pointing at a big Bible, said, Mom, whose book is this? And the mom says, well, that's God's book. And the little girl said, well, don't you think we ought to give it back to him? We don't ever use it here. The bad thing is that we don't know what the promises are if we don't get in the book. We don't know what the promises are if we don't come to church and hear it preached from the pulpit. We don't know what the promises are by just going through our routine of life. We don't know what they are, but they are in God's Word. Sometimes if we don't just see them right now. Like the man said, I want patience, God, and I want it right now. You know, and we want it like that. You remember when reading when the children of Israel came across the River Jordan and was to take Jericho? Moses now had died up in the mountain, and God buried him, performed the funeral, and nobody knows where that body is. They got down to the Jordan River, and it was out of its banks. And Joshua got off by himself. And God appeared to him. I want you to listen to these words. God said to him, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, and the kings thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Wait. Those big old thick walls are still there. You could put 6 or 8 chariots side by side and drive them around the top of the walls of Jericho. That's how thick they were. The men were still up there with their bows and arrows and spears, and they had pots of oil boiling to pour down on whoever kept coming in. The walls fortified, the doors fortified, and yet God said, see, I've given it in your hands. Let me talk to us. I don't have license to preach to Baptists and Methodists and those kind unless they show up in one of these services like this. But I don't have license to go. I'm an ordained bishop in the Church of God. I have a right to talk about us. But I think sometimes we got to the place, if we can't see those miracles happen in front of our eyes, then we just give up and quit and go away somewhere. No, God sometimes gives you an announcement and gives you a promise before it ever happens. He'll tell you it's going to happen, and see, I've already done it, he said, and you can't see it. He's talked about it being in your hands now, but it wasn't in his hands now. A few days later, when they marched around the wall once every day, and then they came back on the seventh day and they marched around 7 times around the wall, and they blew the trumpet and they shouted the shout, and the wall sunk into the ground. Oh, you thought they fell down, didn't you? No. God opened the earth and they sunk down into the ground, all except one house. That's where Rahab lived. And it stayed up. And the rest of it sunk down into the ground. If it hadn't sunk down into the ground, they couldn't have come in and taken the city, because the walls would have been so thick that they couldn't have climbed over them even if they fell. But God opened up the earth, and when it dropped down, all they had to do was to walk in and take what God had already told Joshua a few days ago. See, I've given it to you. I'm not one of those super spirituals that's going to come out here and tell you some things, prophesy some things, and tell you what God said to you. God can speak to you as much as he can speak to me. But I do believe there's some people in here that God has promised you some things that you are beginning to grow weary of it. And you're thinking it's not going to happen. You see, time has nothing to do with the promise. How many years was it before when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son? Way back here. And now he got up to 100 years old and was good as dead. When God came back and said, we're going to fulfill that promise. We get aggravated if we have to wait a day. We get so aggravated when God makes us a promise. We say, okay, and we keep saying it's going to happen now. It don't mean now. God just says, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I noticed in that first scripture that I read to you that he talked about having great and precious promises, and he's talked about us being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on to that second scripture I read to you, and he made a statement that I like so well. He said, there has not failed one word of all the good promise which he had promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now again, let me show you what happened. Adonijah was out. All the people were afraid and went home. Solomon has now been anointed king. The people began to come out of their houses and gather around the palace to praise their new king. And you know what Solomon's doing? He's on his face before God. He's laying down in the floor on his face. He's a newly anointed king. And after some while, I don't know how long, except the crowds had gathered everywhere as far as you could see around it. And by that time, he gets up and brushes himself off and walks over to a big open archway and cries out, the Bible said, with a loud voice, he cried these words, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servants. When I read that, there was something that intrigued me that I wanted to find out what he was talking about Moses. And then I found it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses got to the lowest point in his life, the very lowest. Nothing in the wilderness wandering put him any lower than he was when he came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments and saw the people dancing naked around a golden calf that they made with their own hands. And they were saying, this is the God that has brought us up out of Egypt. Moses threw the commandments down, bursted them into pieces, went down and got that golden calf and ground it up and put it in the water and made them drink it, and many of them died. They had to go ahead and put several to death. You know, when they turned them out then, it was a pretty good permanent thing when they turned them out of the church. They run swords through them and made it permanent. You ever hear the proverbial saying, the straw that breaks the camel's back? Moses was laden down. He just broke those commandments that God gave him. He just had to put 7,000 of his own church members to death. And that broke his heart. God came down and spoke to him and said, now move the tabernacle outside the camp. No longer can the tabernacle be inside. From now on, it's got to be outside. It won't be convenient for you anymore. I'm moving it outside. All that piled up on him until it got to the place that it looked like one little more, straw more would break that camel's back, and it happened. After all that, God came down and told Moses, get up. Lead these people out. I will send an angel before you. I myself will not go with you. For you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. I'm not going to go with you. You know what? I would have probably said, God, you're fair, and that's okay. I understand. We've sinned. It's bad. I understand that. Thank you for the angel. Thank you for sending me somebody that'll fight for us. Because God went ahead and said, that angel will drive out the Hittites and the Havites and the Jebusites and will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I myself not going. It wasn't good enough for Moses. A man like Moses stood his grounds before God and said, wait a minute. You made me a promise. I was out on the backside of the desert taking care of my father-in-law, Jethro's sheep. I was minding my own business. You called me by name from out of a burning bush. You made me a promise. You said that if I'd go into Egypt and bring them out, you would go with us. I don't want an angel. You didn't tell me what his name was, if it's Michael, Gabriel, or some other unnamed. I don't know who he is. I'm not looking for fellowship with an angel. I'm looking for fellowship with God. I'm looking for your fellowship because you made me a promise.
Oh, and again, Brother Jim, I'm telling you, these breaks are getting thinner and thinner. You know what I'd rather be doing than just jumping up and shouting, but I know I got to preach. I got to get you to this last point. I got to get you down to the fact that he said in Exodus 33 and 14. Now wait, I'm going to set you up a little bit more, but don't look for this in your Bible. This is Lefevre-ology. God turned around and said to that angel, I know you're already packed, and I told you you're going down there to lead them, but unpack. Go sit down somewhere. Moses got through to me and reminded me I made them a promise, and here's what he said. He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest, dear Lord. Would you give God praise? He said, Moses got through to him. Moses said, God, I'm standing my ground and reminding you, I think sometimes we ought to do that with God. I think if you know enough of the word, if you'll come and listen to the word preached and go home and read it for yourself, there'll be times you can stand up and say, but God, you made a promise. And when he did, he said, okay, I'm going to go with you. Now, I could stand a lot. I wouldn't want to. Brother and Sister Massey, they've been our close friend. It would hurt if he said, I don't have anything else to do with you no more. We're through. And walk away. It would hurt. I admit it'd take me a long time. I would get through that.
Brother Stroop, if you told me that, it would hurt, but I could get through that. But if God came down and said, H.E. LaFever, I'm not going with you anymore. I don't think I could stand it. Because I'd have to say, you made me a promise. I'll go with you always. Even to the end of the world or end of the age as that has been given to us. I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. I think we have every right to stand up in our prayers and say, God, I'm holding you to your promise. You're not a Russell Edward Herman that makes a will that you don't have. What you've said will come to pass. What God has promised, and then I'm through. God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our life through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river torrid and deep, but God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. What God has promised, you need to claim. They're yours. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your healing, your forgiveness of sins, and thank you for the promise that you said you would be with us and you would abide with us. I'm so grateful for those promises. I claim them today. I don't know how long I'll live on this earth. I have no earthly idea the time that you're going to call for me, but as long as I live, let me stand on the promises of God. Let me stand on your word when the whole world is breaking away and falling apart. Let me stand on your word because it will abide forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.